I think we're ready. This morning I want to continue with you in Proverbs chapter 6. We've been looking at this for a few weeks. I'm sure you're aware of that. We have at least two more weeks. And I'm going to ask that you turn with me there again this morning, Proverbs chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 16. Will you stand with me, please, in honor of God's Word? Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Father, we thank You for Your words that teach us and strengthen us. Lord, that point our eyes to see ourselves for who we are. And I pray, Father, we see ourselves clearly as You see us. And Lord, I pray that we are not afraid to face ourselves and to face the challenge that comes with being the person that You want us to be. And we come to You in faith and in trust and in love, as You have loved us. And we ask, Lord, forgive us where we fail and strengthen us against our enemy. And Lord, help us today to understand even more as You would have us to understand. We ask it to Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. This morning we're focusing on this idea of a false witness, and God's Word clearly tells us that a false witness is someone who speaks lies. And we've talked about lying already. That's one of the earlier ones. And we've talked about what God thinks about lying. God Himself cannot lie. He's not a man that He should lie. He can't lie. And God can't lie, and He cannot endorse anyone else telling a lie. He just cannot. And He also does not approve of someone providing a false witness against someone, which is lying, a false witness. A false witness is something, though, that is a different kind of animal. You know, we think about Scripture and we think about things in Scripture where we see finger pointing, right? How many of you remember in Genesis? And the Lord was walking through the garden, and they were hiding. And He said to Adam, where are you? And they began to have their conversation, and it comes out, you know, God knows what they've done. And Adam turns and he points to the woman and says, the woman that You gave me, she did this. She gave me the apple. And then the woman turns, well, because the Lord says, what is this You've done? And she said, well, it wasn't me. It was the serpent who deceived me. So this is not being a false witness. This is just trying to avoid responsibility for your own actions. This is what this is representing. And this is lying. This is finger pointing. We're all familiar with finger pointing, aren't we? Right? How many, every one of us in here has pointed the finger. Most commonly to that individual called, I don't know. Who did this? I don't know. Why did you do that? I didn't do it. I don't know. How many of you ever used that phrase, I don't know? Never. Well, I don't know. A false witness is something entirely different. It's not about finger pointing like we might see happening with Adam and Eve. And yes, there's some responsibility that needs to be taken there for actions, accountability for who they were in a moment when they shouldn't have been in that moment to begin with. And accountability is something we all have to face. We have to understand that we are responsible for our lives and we are accountable for our lives. And God has taught us what is right in life and what is wrong in life. And we choose. We choose whether we're going to follow God or not, whether we're going to be what God wants us to be or not. But when we choose to be a false witness, we have become an entirely different animal in the eyes of God. And I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but a false witness is someone who is always after something for themselves. They're being driven by something that they want for themselves. They may want to stay out of trouble, but there's some gain in there for them to stay out of trouble. They are partnering with someone else in becoming a false witness against someone who is really innocent of the charges being brought before them. But someone has something they want to see happen, some goal they want to achieve, and the only way they can do it is to remove that obstacle who is an individual who stands firm in their faith and in their belief or whatever it might be. And the only way to remove them is to begin a character assassination. Begin to tell lies and stories. Bring them up on charges, if you will, among the people. Become a false witness of who they are. Totally unfounded. And yet people will listen and believe. All you have to do is start a rumor and people are going to grab hold of that thing. And when we talk about being a false witness and destroying someone's character and even their life, we need to be very careful. Even God's words tell us this, that if a charge is brought, we need to have at least two or three witnesses before we begin to accept it as truth. Don't take it on the word of one person. You got to have something substantial there to prove it. You need to dig and learn and find out what the truth is. I'll tell you something else God's word said. He says a false witness comes forward and they are found to be a false witness. Then whatever the punishment was that was coming to the one in judgment is then turned to the one who is the false witness. So they should suffer for what they have wanted to perpetrate against someone else. You know, if we had more people suffering the consequences of the law in that manner, we'd have a whole lot less people out there being a false witness against someone, wouldn't we? I mean, there's a whole lot that is wrong with society and with our systems, but mostly it begins with us and who we are and how we choose to live and what we make of ourselves. And being a false witness is something that we do not want to be because we're bringing harm to someone else when we become a false witness. That's what we're doing. In fact, Proverbs says this about a false witness. And I want you to understand, this is the kind of person they are, and they have no remorse and they have no sense of guilt. That's the only way you can be a false witness, right? You don't have any remorse. You don't have any sense of guilt. And you are a brutal-minded person in your heart, in your soul. And this is how God describes it in Proverbs chapter 25. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. A club and a sword and a sharp arrow. That's just brutal. That is the essence of brutality, when you can just beat someone with a club until they have no sense about them at all, until they're even dead, or come upon them with a sword and just cut and slice and stab and pierce, or stand at a distance with arrows. And isn't that what false accusations are? I mean, sometimes they like to get up close and just beat you. A false witness. They may not have ever met you in their life, but they sure know how to spin a good story and just beat you down because their friend says it's necessary and cut you up and slice you up. And then if that's not enough, stand off at a distance and finish you. with rumors and lies. You can't have any sense of guilt or remorse if you're that kind of person, that you could do that to someone. Who wants to do that? Why would anyone want to go through life and be that kind of person? I tell you, if I know someone has ever been a false witness against someone, I'm going to be careful with them. Because how can you be a friend to someone who's a false witness when they are only serving themselves to begin with? Who's going to pay them enough to turn them against me? Life is dangerous and full of uncertainties, unknowns, pits. And it's so easy to fall. It's much easier to be pushed, though, isn't it? From someone you least expect it from. A friend. Proverbs says something else about how words impact lives. Listen to this. In Proverbs 18:21, it says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. How many people do you think have ever ended their own life because of a false witness against them? Because of character assassination that has been perpetrated against them? People who had no hope and they couldn't find a friend and nobody had shown them Christ yet. Because of all that is beaten upon them, for everyone to see and everyone to hear and to jump on that train with them and add to the weight of their sorrows. A false witness is an abomination in the eyes of God. They cannot be trusted. No sense of guilt, no sense of remorse, and they cannot be trusted. You don't know, though, until it's too late most of the time, do you? You know, we talked about the finger pointing, Adam and Eve and the serpent. But let me tell you something else about a false witness. In Psalm 41:9, you find these words: even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. And how many of you recognize those words from the psalmist and you see that prophecy coming to fruition in the life of Jesus and his relationship with Judas? His friend, who he called to be one of the 12, and yet was the devil, who ate his bread and lifted his heel against him. You remember that moment when Judas lifted his heel against Christ? Do y'all remember how that went down? Pharisees were wanting to get rid of Jesus really bad by now. Pharisees, the Sadducees, that whole group, they just wanted to get rid of Christ, and they were willing to do what was necessary. And they came to one of the 12 whose name was Judas and said, "We'll pay you if you'll just betray him." And do you remember they gave him the silver and Judas left after the meal, and Jesus and the other disciples had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas shows back up with the soldiers and he walks up to Jesus and kisses him on the cheek. Kissed him. And with the kiss, the seeds of the church were watered. Can you imagine that? With that kiss, the seeds of the church were watered. And the joy of the kingdom that it draws life from began to grow. But how many churches have since died spiritually from the lies and the false witness of those serving themselves? The church was born through a kiss and the seeds of life were watered and it began to grow. But how many churches in the age of the church have died now because of the testimony and the false witness of people from within? One from within watered the seeds and now from within they chop it down and chop it down and chop it down because it's not what they want. It's not the God that they want taught. It's not the God they want people to think that they serve. It's not the God of the Old Testament. It's not the God who says that sin is sin. It's the God of this world that they want to serve, who believes in everything and whatever you want to be, however you want to do it, however you want to say it, however you want to express it. Be yourself. And God is saying we must be changed. Not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. By the sealing of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts for the day of redemption. We are changed. I am new. And I am not the old man anymore. But I am alive in Christ. And it hurts sometimes to face myself because God wants me to be different in situations that sometimes I'm not. And how many of you find yourselves in the same place, situations where you know God wants you to be different, and yet the old man finds his life again? That's what we deal with every day in life. But don't become a false witness. Don't be a false witness. Paul says in Ephesians, therefore put away this lying. Let each one of us speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one with another. It doesn't matter whether we're in Florida Town Baptist Church or some other church, when we are a testimony of Christ in our life, we are one with another, and our love should be for each other. When we are the Christian and they are the wolf, we should still love as God has love, because it came when we were all wolves, so that we could all have hope, so that we could all see and hear the testimony of our lives changed through His love. Put away this lie and let each one of us speak truthfully with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And when it's all said and done, we all have the same great grandparents, right? I mean, some of y'all, you need to invite me to the family reunions, but you don't. I don't. It's okay. I'm not holding that against you. I've got some family members on my wife's side that I try to avoid anyway. So. Call them in-laws, don't they? No, in-laws are on my side. That's the outlaw side. Are we having fun yet? Isn't it true, though, that God has called us all to be one with each other, despite our differences? I think it's okay we can have differences. Don't you think it's okay we can have differences? We can have God show us things in different ways. There's something, though, God will never do. He will never tell us anything different about His nature, who He is, who He wants us to be, what is right and what is wrong. The only path of salvation through Jesus Christ. God's not going to change these things. And we shouldn't become a false witness to say that He will. And that's what the world is begging for Christians to be today. You know, we've evolved since that time 2,000 years ago. God's grown with us. We need to let the world know that everything's much better now when it's actually getting much worse. And He even tells us in the last days they will heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears. Sometimes this is not easy to hear, is it? It's not easy to face, especially if it's something that we feel is wrapped within us. Something we have to work on. We all have things to work on and to change and to become better at so that we honor God the way He honors us. And that's the challenge of studying God's words and seeing these things. But God wants us to understand these are things that He just absolutely abhors. He does not like these things. They are abominations in His eyes. Not the things He wants to see in the lives of His people. And I have one question, and I'm going to end with this. One question for you. Is there anything worth our betraying one another? And Jesus, again, with a kiss today, and followed by deceitfulness tomorrow. Is there anything worth us betraying Christ again? With a kiss, and then follow it with deceitfulness tomorrow. Is anything worth being a false witness in this world? I can't think of anything that would make it worth being a false witness. So when you stand before the world and you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I have committed myself to Jesus Christ. I am a follower of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ has changed me. Then let the world see it and hear it and know that it's true. Let your witness be true to who you are in Christ. If you don't know Christ, you have other steps you need to take to get there, to focus on that. And that is saying to Christ, I need forgiveness and I need to be made a new creation. I need to be sealed for the day of redemption. I need your Spirit to seal my heart for that day. And I am pleading, Lord, for forgiveness and for salvation through your atoning blood. If you have never made that step in life and taken that statement before the Lord, then I'm calling for you today to come and to tell Him how much you love Him and how much you appreciate what He has done for you. He's calling you. Will you come while the altar is open? Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. I thank you, Father, for the hope and the joy that is implanted into our hearts and souls on the day of our renewal. And Lord, that it's always with us. And Lord, that you're there to keep those flames alive within us. Strengthen us to always keep our eyes upon you and to always be ready to be a true witness unto you through our words and through our life. And Father, we ask this to your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you come while there's time?
Yeah.